Evening, everybody. Happy Hanukkah, happy third candle. Tonight starts the third day of Hanukkah, and therefore we're going to read the third chapter of the book of Maccabees. I realize it's kind of cutting, maybe biting off more than I can chew when we promised two chapters. It's quite a bit of reading to do in a half hour. It's almost impossible. So what we're going to do is we're going to try to knock off another chapter tonight, and probably like one chapter a night. We'll do eight over the course of the 8 nights. And my wife said, hey, and then do another 8 nights. If people are interested, ask them if they're interested. Yeah, nish, as we say. If yes, good. Not good, whatever. We'll see. But at least tonight we're going to do chapter 3. Great chapter. I'm reading it through myself first time. And we're going to do it together in earnest. Here we go. By the way, my Tanakh class will be delivered from here in my house because of, all kinds of personnel things and parties and whatnot. My Tanakh class, which will start at 7:30, will be over the phone out of my house, so no need to go down to the shul to have it live. I won't be there. I just cannot make it. We'll have the class, though, here over the phone, as usual. There won't be a live session for it. You'll have it over the phone. It'll be live, but here from my house. Everybody, First Maccabees, Chapter 3, here we go. It's going to be a big praise of Judah Maccabee. Verse 1, then his son Judas, called Maccabeus, rose up in his stead, because Matthew passed away, and all his brethren helped him. And so did all they that held with his father, and they fought with cheerfulness the battle of Israel. So he gat his people great honor. Like that firm, he got his people great honor. We say he got his people. But you know what else we say in past tense? To sit? He sat. He spat. So we do have that form coming up in English. And it seems that in the older English, it was he got his people great honor and put on a breastplate as a giant and girt his warlike harness about him. And he made battles, protecting the host with his sword. In his acts, he was like a lion, and like a lion's whelp, roaring for his prey. For he pursued the wicked, and sought them out, and burnt up those that vexed his people. Wherefore the wicked shrunk for fear of him, and all the workers of iniquity were troubled, because salvation prospered in his hand. He grieved also many kings and made Jacob glad with his acts, and his memorial is blessed forever. Moreover, he went through the cities of Judah, destroying the ungodly out of them and turning away wrath from Israel. Of course, the wrath of God. He was fighting God's battles. So he took the wrath of God away from Israel, and he boomeranged it onto the heathens, so that he was renowned unto the utmost part of the earth, and he received unto him such as were ready to perish. That's a little bit unusual. What does that mean? He received unto him such as were ready to perish. My feeling is that when it says that he received unto himself, it means, I think, Jewish people who were otherwise ready to perish, either spiritually or in the battle, he therefore received those Jews unto himself, because otherwise they would have perished. They would have perished either religiously, they would have become Hellenized, or maybe they would have joined the heathens and they would have gotten beaten up by the faithful Jews. So therefore, it's written over here, he received unto him such as were ready to perish. That's my shot. These were Jews who were otherwise going to die spiritually or physically, and he took them under his wing. That's my understanding of it. So that he was renowned unto the utmost part of the earth, and he received unto him such as were ready to perish. Then Apollonius gathered the Gentiles together and a great host out of Samaria to fight against Israel. which thing, when Judas perceived, he went forth to meet him. Judas went out to meet Apollonius, and so he smote him and slew him. Many also fell down slain, but the rest fled. Judah won another battle. Wherefore Judas took their spoils, and Apollonius the sword also, and therewith he fought all his life long. He used his enemy's sword to beat down other members of the enemy. How about that? He must have had a great sword, that guy, Apollonius. Made in China. Where else could it have been made but in China? Okay, and with that sword, he fought all his life long. I love that. Now, when Seron, a prince of the army of Syria, enemy, when Seron, a prince of the army of Syria, heard say that Judas had gathered unto him a multitude and company of the faithful to go out with him to war, he heard it on the grapevine. People were talking. Have you heard about Judah? He's winning. He's recruiting his people, and they are beating the Syrian Greeks. Now, when Seron, a prince of the army of Syria, heard that, he said, I will get me a name and honor in the kingdom, for I will go fight with Judas and them that are with him, who despise the king's commandment. So he made him ready to go up. And there went with him a mighty host of the ungodly to help him and to be avenged of the children of Israel. He's going to go fight Judah. And when he came near to the going up of Beit Horon, Judas went forth to meet him with a small company, who, when they saw the host coming to meet them, the Jews, when they saw the Syrian Greeks coming to meet them, and the Syrians had this big army, the Jews said unto Judas, how shall we be able, being so few, to fight against so great a multitude and so strong, seeing we are ready to faint with fasting all this day? Did you know that? Did you hear what he said?
Yeah.
They were fasting the whole day. How are we supposed to fight a battle now?
Why were they fasting?
They were fasting in order to win God's favor. Did it work?
Yeah.
Every time. Fasting is powerful. Because God knows that he created human beings who have to eat and drink. If they forego eating and drinking out of respect for God, it sets the heavens up. You know where I heard that from? A priest. That's right. He was giving over a Dvar Torah on YouTube, and he was talking about the importance of fasting. I said, yeah, I never thought of it like that. I never gave fasting enough credence, that up in heaven they really do value it, because they realize human beings can't function without eating and drinking. Angels do pretty well without that. Humans, not so much. So if you're going to go and not eat and drink, that's a very big deal. You're going to forego all that in honor of God? God responds. He's very receptive to that. When you put yourself out like that and you inconvenience yourself up in heaven, God is impressed. Unto whom Judas answered, it is no hard matter for many to be shut up in the hands of a few. And with the God of heaven, it is all one to deliver with a great multitude or a small company. Meaning, to Hashem, nothing matters. The one who created the universes and the galaxies, do you think it matters to God whether you have 10,000 in your army or 20,000 or 100,000 or a million? He'll make anything happen that he wants to happen. Right? Didn't Samson beat down all kinds of Philistines, large numbers of people with a jawbone of a donkey? You should have seen how they tried to film that in Hollywood. He was just, these people like lined up to fight him, and he just knocked them down one by one. I don't know how else, you know, they didn't portray it like they all, you know, jumped him. It was like one by one, I'm going to take them on, and they all got beaten up. They all got killed. So for God, nothing is hard. 100 people in the Jewish army, 10,000 in the Syrian Greek army, not even close. It won't even be close. Says, you listen to the faith of Judah Maccabee. It is not a hard matter for many people to be beaten down in the hands of a few. And with the God of heaven, it's all one big deal. Whether to deliver a great multitude or a small company, it's all the same to God. He can make a miracle in either direction. If he wants a lot of Jewish people to lose, they'll lose to a small army of whoever the enemy is. And if it's a small Jewish army and he wants them to win, they'll win. It doesn't matter. The numbers don't matter. For the victory of battle standeth not in the multitude of a host, but strength cometh from heaven. Straight out of Tehillim. Straight out of Tehillim. You know, it's not by a large number. Hashem says, not with the big multitudes. Elikim ruchi, but with my spirit, says God. Elav arecha ve'elav asusim, says King David. These come with Rechev, they come with a big cavalry, you know, a horse and an armored vehicle on top of it, right? Vale of Asusim, these guys come with horses. V'nachnu b'shem Hashem nazkir. And we come to the battlefield with the name of God. When you got God on your side, that's all you need. They come against us in much pride and iniquity to destroy us and our wives and children and to spoil us, meaning to despoil us, to take away our items, our vessels, our money. They're going to despoil us. When it says they're going to spoil us, it doesn't mean, like in contemporary English, I spoiled the kids. I bought them a lot of gifts over Hanukkah. That's not what he means. He means they're going to despoil us. They're going to take away all our stuff. They're going to try to take away all our goods and possessions. That's where they're coming. In much pride and sin to destroy us and our wives and children and to despoil us. But we fight for our lives and our laws. Wherefore the Almighty himself will overthrow them before our face. And as for you, be ye not afraid of them. Now, as soon as he had left off speaking, he leaped suddenly upon them. And so Seron and his host was overthrown before him. Who won?
Judah.
Right. Can he lose?
No.
Not with faith like that. Not with God in heaven going for us. And they pursued them. Too many pronouns. Pronoun alert. They and them, who's they, who's them? So the Jews pursued them, the Syrian Greeks, from the going down of Beit Horon unto the plain, where were slain about 800 men of them. And the residue fled into the land of the Philistines. Then began the fear of Judah and his brethren, and an exceeding great dread to fall upon the nations round about them. You can well imagine this. I mean, after all, imagine the scene. A big army approached, and one Jew said to Judas, how are we going to beat them? And Judas said, because it just doesn't matter. They can throw a million more people against us. We'll beat them down just the same, because we've got God on our side. They said, okay, let's go out and fight. Boom! They went out and fight, and they destroyed Seron and his army. And when the people around heard this, they freaked out because this is not normal. This is obviously an abnormal thing. The God of these Jews is stronger than our God. If that doesn't put the fear of the Almighty inside a heathen, what does? He thinks he's got, you know, Baal and Zeus and Jupiter and I don't know who the Greeks were worshiping. They worshiped something, right? And it's not working for them. Whoever they throw at Judah is not working. They're losing. Wait, it's only going to get worse. Then began the fear of Judah and his brethren, right? And an exceeding great dread to fall upon the nations round about them, insomuch as his fame came unto the king. And all nations talked of the battles of Judah. Now, when King Antiochus heard these things, he was full of indignation. Wherefore he sent and gathered together all the forces of his realm, even a very strong army. He opened also his treasure and gave his soldiers pay for a year, commanding them to be ready whensoever he should need them. Kind of like me getting a hold of my lawyer in California, giving him some money, and retaining his services for whenever I need it. Difference is, over here, Antiochus is hiring his men, giving them a lot of money, and saying, when I need you, I need you. Then you have to got to come running, because I got you on retainer. I'm retaining your services. Here is a lot of money. You now belong to me. You may be playing pinball, you know, in your house one night, and the call's going to come out, time to go fight for Antiochus, and you're going to be obligated to do it. Now, he's paid out a lot of money. What do you think happens to somebody who pays out a lot of money quickly? Yeah, exactly. Right. Both, right. He gets poor and he goes into debt. He now needs money. Where's he going to get money from? Well, taxes. He's going to try and get some money from countries under his thumb. Nevertheless, when he saw that the money of his treasures failed and that the tributes in the country were small, meaning the taxes were not coming in, tributes, you pay respect. Respect in the form of money. That's how you best show respect to a king. You give him your money. Everybody understands money. Everybody lives with it. Back in the day, it was no different than today. You show respect to a king, you bring him gold and silver. Money. Money talks. Baloney walks. So they had to give him money, but it wasn't coming in fast enough. Because of the dissension and the plague which he had brought upon the land and taking away the laws, which had been of old time. So Maccabees is writing over here. The author is saying he's losing money because of the dissension. What's dissension? It's an English word. We should know it. Because of the internal fighting and plague. Could be that the Almighty threw a plague upon the Syrian Greeks, an illness, for all we know. They were not feeling well physically. They were running out of money, and they're fighting with each other. Why all that? Because he brought upon the land all these tsuris because he took away the laws which had been of old time. What laws were of old time that he took away?
The
Torah. Right, the Torah laws, exactly. Precisely. So Hashem is hitting him, clapping him. No money. Fighting, internal fighting, and illness and disease. Now, what could be worse? You have no unity. People are sick, and there's no money.
Yeah.
This is a problem.
Yeah.
Right. Well, he's also losing people. He's lost a lot of soldiers, too. So it's really working not for him. It's not working out for him. Here we go. We're in verse 30. He feared that he should not be able to bear the charges any longer, nor to have such gifts to give so liberally as he did before. For he had abounded above the kings that were before him. He had been pretty wealthy. Things are changing quickly. His fortunes are going down south. Things are not working out. Losing money, people, illness, and internal division. What more could you not want? Wherefore, being greatly perplexed in his mind, he determined to go into Persia. It's east of Syria. If you know the landscape, you've got modern-day Syria. And now to the east of that, you have modern-day Iraq, which used to be known as Babylonia. And to the east of Babylonia is modern-day Iran, which was known as Persia. So it's a couple of, it's like 1,000 miles to go to. You got to go all the way through Syria, all the way through Iraq, and then get into Persia. Well, he was going there. There to take the tributes of the countries and to gather much money. He's going to get gold and silver from Persia. Is this going to work out? Let's see. So he left Lysias, a nobleman, and one of the blood royal, to oversee the affairs of the king from the river Euphrates onto the borders of Egypt. Remember, he had taken over Egypt. So he needed somebody to take over in his absence. He needed somebody to be the procurator, the governor of that, of the whole area. And the whole area included Israel, by the way. From the river Euphrates in Iraq, going all the way through the land of Israel, going into Egypt. He's appointing a guy named Lysias to look over that territory.
Was that his son or what?
A nobleman. We're told he's a nobleman. And one of the blood royal, he was a blood royal. He was a member of the royal family. And he's going to now oversee the affairs of the king from the river Euphrates onto the borders of Egypt. And to bring up his son Antiochus until he came again. So it seems like Antiochus is a son, Antiochus. Moreover, he delivered unto...
Junior.
Right, Antiochus Junior. Exactly. It's Antiochus Senior and Antiochus Junior.
Which one are you?
Moreover, he, meaning Antiochus, delivered unto him, meaning Lysias, the procurator, the half of his forces and the elephants, and gave him charge of all things that he would have done, as also concerning them that dwelt in Judah and Jerusalem. You're now in charge, he says to Lysias. You got to take care of everything that has to get done. That's going to include all the Jews living in Judah and Jerusalem. To wit, which means, meaning that he should send an army against them. That he, Lysias, should send an army against the Jews to destroy and root out the strength of Israel and the remnant of Jerusalem, and to take away their memorial from that place, and that he should place strangers in all their quarters and divide their land by lot. Drive out the Jews, take over Israel. That's the plan. They submit this is already in their hands. Now they're going to try to take over the land and drive out the Jewish people. So the king took the half of the forces that remained, and Antiochus took the other half, and departed from Antioch. And you can well imagine that's why his name is what it is. Antiochus, from the city Antioch, which was in ancient times a very important city in antiquity. Antioch was a very, very well-known, respected city with lots of important people there. It was an extremely important city in ancient times. I'm talking about 2,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago. Okay? So the king, Antiochus, took the half of the forces that remained, and he departed from Antioch, his royal city, the 147th year, and... having passed the river Euphrates, he went through the high countries. So he's on his way towards Persia in the east. What about Lysias? What's he doing? Then Lysias chose Ptolemy, the son of Dorymenus, and Nicanor and Gorgias, mighty men of the king's friends. There was a Jewish guy named Nicanor. Maybe, well, it's not going to be the same Nicanor. Not going to be the same, but the same name. Mighty men, these were, of the king's friends. Nicanor donated a gate to the temple?
I think he was a general, and they killed him because
they
were a Jew general, and they also killed
him. Wow. Everyone was saying that he heard of a story about Nicanor, that he was a general, killed, and there was another general who was also killed. We got to look up the story of Nicanor. But we know that Nicanor was about to donate on his on a boat. He's going to donate a door, I think, to the temple. And then storms came along, They had no choice but to throw the door over water in order to lighten the load. That miraculously found its way along with his boat. They both got safely to the port in Haifa or Akko, wherever it was going. And then they were able to use that door. It was a miracle that the door, that God made the door wash up on the shore of Israel.
Sure.
Right. Verse 39. And with them, with these Syrian Greeks, he sent how many men? How many thousands? Footmen? Soldiers? How many soldiers?
30,000.
40,000. Very good. He sent 40,000 footmen. And how many horsemen? How many guys on horses? How many thousands? That's under 10,000.
5,000.
7,000. Very good. So he sent 40,000 foot soldiers and 7,000 horsemen to go into the land of Judah and to destroy it as the king commanded.
Oh, they're all going to get killed.
So they went forth with all their power and came and pitched by Emmaus in the plain country. Emmaus or Emmaus, I'm not sure. You know what? I should look it up and see how does it appear in the Hebrew. Because Emmaus makes an appearance in Christian scripture. It becomes a big town in Christian scripture. And so the question is, how does it look in Hebrew? So let's take a look at verse 40 in chapter 3. How is it written in the Hebrew? What does Frankel say? What's the name of it? Asher al Yad Amah. Amah is the way that Frankel understands the town known as Emmaus or Emmaus. Amah. Okay? Asher al Yad Amah. Very good. All right? Good to know. Thank you, Zacharia Frankel. Good. We continue. And the merchants of the country, hearing the fame of them, of these soldiers, took silver and gold very much with servants and came into the camp to buy the children of Israel for slaves. And what's going on? They're anticipating a tremendous victory for the Syrian Greeks and an enormous loss for the Jewish people. And they're coming with silver and gold in order to buy the Jews and make them into slaves. Whoever's going to be living through the, whoever's going to survive the battle will be enslaved. And the Syrian Greeks will sell them for money. And why not? Got to make money. Money's money. Cash is king. So you put the 100 Jewish people up on the stage and they have an auction. I'll pay 30 shekel for that. I'll pay 10 dinar for that guy. And he becomes your slave. And the Syrian Greeks keep the money. If these were their slaves, and now they're selling them. They're selling they're hoping to sell the captive, beaten down Jews into slavery and make money in the process. So these merchants are coming with gold and silver in order to be able to buy up these slaves. Okay? They took silver and gold very much with servants and came into the camp to buy the children of Israel for slaves. A power also of Syria and of the land of the Philistines joined themselves unto them. A whole other cohort. Okay? So the merchants of the country, whoever they were, came to buy the Jews and buy them into slavery. And then a group also of Syria came, and a group from the land of the Philistines joined themselves to them. Everybody's anticipating a big Jewish loss and a big Syrian Greek victory. Now, when Judah and his brethren saw that miseries were multiplied, and that the forces did encamp themselves in their borders, for they knew how the king had given commandment to destroy the people and utterly abolish them, they said one to another, let us restore the decayed estate of our people, and let us fight for our people and the sanctuary. Then was the congregation gathered together, that they might be ready for battle, and that they might pray and ask mercy and compassion. Now Jerusalem lay void as a wilderness. There was none of her children that went in or out. The sanctuary also was trodden down. and aliens kept a stronghold. The heathen had their habitation in that place. And joy was taken from Jacob, and the pipe with the harp ceased. There was no music. There was no joy in Mudville. Mighty Casey had struck out. Okay, Lahaville. There was only serious problem. Problems were facing Judah. Jerusalem lay void as a wilderness. Nobody went in or out. The base of the Mikdash was trodden down. Aliens kept it as a stronghold. Can you imagine what the Jews were suffering through? Wherefore the Israelites assembled themselves together and came to Mizpah, over against Jerusalem. For in Mizpah was the place where they prayed aforetime in Israel. So they used to daven. Then they fasted that day and put on sackcloth and cast ashes upon their heads and rent their clothes and laid open the book of the law wherein the heathen had sought to paint the likeness of their images.
What does that mean?
They laid open the book of the law.
They opened
up a Torah scroll wherein, in which the heathens had tried to paint the likeness of their images. It seems either in that Torah scroll or in some other Torah scroll, the pagan, the Syrian pagan Greeks were drawing in pictures of their idols in the Sefer Torah, in the Torah scroll itself. They brought also, the Jews, that is, they, the Jews, brought also the priest's garments and the first fruits and the tithes and the Nazirites they stirred up who had accomplished their days. Nazirim, people who had taken the vows of being a Nazir. I'm not going to drink wine, not going to eat any grape products, I'm not going to cut my hair. I'm going to try to get close to God. I'm going to become a Nazir. Torah has a whole piece about becoming a Nazir. At the end of the 30 days, where you don't take a haircut and you don't drink any wine, at the end of the 30-day period or longer, then you take a haircut and you bring a carbon, bring a sacrifice. Some interpret the sacrifice to mean, I'm sorry, God, that I had to forego all the good things in your world and I couldn't drink the wine that exists in your world. I was just trying to get close to you. Here's the carbon. I'm asking for forgiveness.
Daddy.
Isn't that something?
I bet
yeah.
I was in Israel for a while.
You wish you were a...
I was.
You were.
I was.
You were actually a Nazir.
Yeah, for like 5 months. I didn't cut my hair then.
When you were a kid.
Yeah.
Right. Well, some little children over here are running around. They're little three-year-old Nazirim themselves. They're Nazirites. They're 3 years old. Then they get a haircut. It's cute stuff. But over here, how beautiful this paragraph is, this verse is.
When I was older.
Oh, you're older, okay.
Well, you're not old enough to be about it, but you're...
They brought the big day kahuna, the garments of the Kohanim, the priests, and they brought the bikurim, first fruits, and the tithes, the truma and miser.
Does that mean that they burned up the big day kahuna?
I don't know about that.
What did they do?
Maybe they're just going to dress up the Kohen in the Kohanic clothing, because they can't go in the Beis HaMikdash. It doesn't belong to the Jews anymore. They lost it. The heathens are in charge of the Beis HaMikdash. So how can a Kohen go in there? It's defiled, filled with pork, pigs, and getchkes and idols. No right thinking Kohen can walk in there. But still you want a Kohen on your side. Okay, they're going to try to do some service, even though it's outside the Beis HaMikdash. They've got no choice. Can't go into the Beis HaMikdash. It's been defiled.
Was there an Avon in the Beis HaMikdash?
There may have been idols in the Beis HaMikdash.
An Avon.
An Avon. We don't know. No, according to this, they took away everything. According to this, they despoiled the whole Beis HaMikdash. According to this. According to this, they took away everything. They brought also the priest's garments and the first fruits and the tithes and the Nazirites they stirred up who had accomplished their days. Then cried they with a loud voice toward heaven, saying, what shall we do with these? And whither shall we carry them away? They're asking God, what shall we do now, God? You toss us out of Yerushalayim. You toss us out of the Beis HaMikdash. But we're still Jews. We want to do the Avodah. We want to do the service, but we can't. So we're over here in the valley. We have to go fight an army. We have no choice, but we're going to do what we can to show you where our heart lies. What shall we do with all these? The Nazirim, the tithes, the first fruits, the garments of the Kohan and the priests. What shall we do? And where shall we carry them away? For your sanctuary, they're turning that to God. For thy sanctuary is trodden down and profaned, and thy priests are in heaviness and brought low. And lo, the heathen are assembled together against us to destroy us. What things they imagine against us, thou knowest. Speaking to God here, you know what they have in store. How shall we be able to stand against them, except thou, O God, be our help? Then sounded they with trumpets and cried with a loud voice. And after this, Judas ordained captains over the people, even captains over thousands and over hundreds and over fifties and over tens. But as for such as were building houses or had betrothed wives or were planting vineyards or were fearful, those he commanded that they should return, every man to his own house, according to the law. Sure enough, it's an absolute pasuk. If you built a vineyard, if you haven't yet had any taste of it, go home. If you're recently married, go home. If you just built a house, go home. Go home, or if you're just plain afraid, you're not going to do us any good here in the battlefield if you're afraid. There's no room for scaredy cats on the battlefield. Everybody over here is a tzaddik. Everybody over here believes in God. Everybody over here knows we're going to win. Nobody's allowed to be among us if he's afraid. He's going to inject fear into our hearts. There's no room for that. We have no fear. God is on our side. So if you're fearful, get out. So the camp removed and pitched upon the south side of Ammah. And Judah said, arm yourselves and be valiant men and see that ye be in readiness against the morning, that ye may fight with these nations that are assembled together against us to destroy us in our sanctuary. For it is better for us to die in battle than to behold the calamities of our people and our sanctuary. Nevertheless, as the will of God is in heaven, so let him do. How beautiful is this? What a testimony of faith. Judah says, listen, I hope we win. I'd like to win. We've got to be valiant and fight on behalf of the Jewish people and the land of Israel and the God of Israel and our Beis HaMikdash. That's what we're going to do. And it's better for us to die in battle than to behold the calamities of our people and our sanctuary and becoming enslaved. But whatever God wants, God's going to get. That is the greatest declaration of faith that anybody's ever heard. And that ends chapter 3. I know I promised until 7:15, but chapter 4 is a long one, and I got to feed the kids. I also have to eat something myself. Otherwise, the Tanakh class will be, I'm going to start falling apart. So these chapters are extremely long. I'm so sorry. They're just very, very long. But we've done 3 chapters, and that's pretty good.
3 nights, 3 chapters.
3 nights, 3 chapters. God willing, we'll do another chapter tomorrow. Please join us again at 6:30 for more incredible reading of 1 Maccabees. We'll start with chapter 4, and we'll find out who won the battle. Was it Lysias or Judah HaMaccabee?
Right.
I'll give you one guess. Okay?
Yeah.
You better go with Judah, because we're here. We're celebrating his victories, not his losses. I wish everybody a happy Hanukkah. Those of you who are going to stick around for the Tanakh class, you can hang up now, and we'll pick you up at 7:30 sharp. That'll give you a chance to. Thank you. Thanks, Barb. Go out and make some latkes, eat some dinner, play some dreidel. We'll catch everybody at 7:30. And God willing, tomorrow night, once again, we'll do more First Mac, and we'll do chapter 4. Thank you so much for joining us. Have a good night. See you in 20 minutes if you're going to be with us for the Tanakh class. We're going to finish off chapter 14 of 2 Kings. Take care and be well. Bye-bye now.